Them up to the book of John, chapter 16. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. And Jesus said these words to his disciples. He had given them a warning about different things that were going to happen, that they were going to be persecuted. Just, and if they, you know, if they persecuted him, they were going to persecute the disciples as well. In verse 1, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time will come that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told them to you. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Amen. Brother Russ, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, once again we come before you, Lord, to study your word, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to again open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us today, as we give you all of the honor and the glory and the praise, for you are the King, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, as you know, I mean, Jesus just hours away from going to the cross when he spoke to his disciples here. But he's leaving the disciples a very important thing to understand. And again, he's leaving his Holy Spirit to help them overcome the difficulties that are sure to come. He's promised them that they're going to come. Again, it should be for them truly good news, but not only for the disciples, but also for us upon whom the end of the world has come. He has given us this Holy Spirit. In one sense of the word, we have it even better than the disciples at this particular time, because in those days the Holy Spirit came upon people. In our present church age, he comes to dwell within us, you see. The Holy Spirit baptism was not until the day of Pentecost. And so at this time, when he's speaking to them, they experienced the Holy Spirit coming upon them. So this, you know, Jesus had told them that the Holy Spirit would dwell from within. And again, he told them this before the day of Pentecost, when he was at that great feast, you know, and they poured out the water and what have you, and all the people were looking on as the priests were pouring out the water in the temple. And in John 7, verse 37 through 39, it says, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." The wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit is he gives a believer the courage, the strength, the stamina, everything that they need. He equips you for the work of the ministry of the gospel. I am so thankful that God baptized me in the Holy Spirit, gave me the Holy Spirit. When God baptized me in the Holy Spirit, I was sitting on my couch and the Holy Spirit came upon me. I spoke with other tongues. Do I speak with tongues all the time now? No, I don't. But initially I did. But it was an evidence to me. I'm not saying it's the only evidence, but it was an evidence to me of, you know, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But I can tell you this, it was as Jesus had said. It felt like I had rivers of water flowing from, you know, from within me outwardly, you know, and I honestly, I said, "God, if you don't stop blessing me, I'm not going to be able to stand this," because it was so wonderful. But at that particular time, God gave me certain gifts, and you know, he's enabled me to use them in ministry and just in my everyday life and talking with people. And I guess you could say one of them's a gift of gab, but I guess, you know, where, you know, you're talking to people, and I find myself standing in line at the grocery store, at a bank or something like that, talking to people in front of me and begin to ask them questions. You know, if you do that enough, you find it's a small world and they know people that you know, and, you know, and you look, and I think it's important to look for those doors, those openings to be able to share your faith, you know. And it, believe me, folks, it is possible for you to witness to people. One of the things that I've always said is that, you know, it used to be that there were some folks from the Lighthouse Ranch, dear brothers and sisters who love the Lord, but they walk on the street and they walk up to you, "Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, your Messiah?" And the people just kind of freak out, you know. Folks, if you take a flashlight and shine it in somebody's eyes, what's that going to elicit? But if you slowly bring it up, okay, that light, then you can eventually reach people. That's so important, I believe, for us to remember. You know, I think people are hungry, and they don't like living in darkness, and I think innately they know that there's a God. I've heard people say, "I'm atheist." You know, I don't believe it. I don't believe there's any such thing. There may be agnostics, but I don't believe there's any atheists, because I think innately the Bible says God has given all of us a measure of faith. And so, thank God that He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us to understand and know these things so that we can impart them to other people. But even though we have the Spirit dwelling within us, it's still tough to stand in the face of persecution, isn't it? And again, as Christians, we don't like to admit that. We like to think of ourselves as spiritual beings, super spiritual beings, of which we are not. We're dependent totally upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's why Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." In 1 Peter 3, verse 13 through 17, it says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." So I believe that is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, is He equips our hearts and helps us to prepare, hopefully, for that day when somebody says, "Hey, man, why are you so different? Why do you have joy and peace when I just seem like my world's crashing around me? I don't understand this." And you have that opportunity. It's because of the one I met. For me, it's been over 40 years ago. But I was 26 years old when I gave my heart to the Lord. And as I've always said, I wish I hadn't waited so long, and I saved myself a lot of heartache. Maybe it was for you when you were young. Maybe it was when you were old. I don't know. But the point is that something happened to you that changed you. That we got to be prepared and willing to share that with other people so that they can find themselves escaped from that snare of the enemy. And that's what it is. It really is a snare that holds people in place. One thing is promised is persecution. And why is there persecution? You ever ask that? Why is there so much persecution? I don't understand this. If you're a believer, you're going against the flow. Years ago, some of you might remember, there used to be a poster that was out that had these fish flowing in one direction and another one going in the other direction, and it was in the shape of the fish, the symbol of the fish. And I can't help but think that is such a perfect illustration of what it means to be a believer. You're going against the flow. You know, there was a time before we were saved that, again, you just followed the world. You went where they went. You did what they did, and you talk like they did. But when you get saved, you find yourselves heading in a new direction against the current of the world. That's what I found myself doing. And it wasn't overnight, but things were changing in me. When I gave my heart to the Lord and He filled me with His Holy Spirit, things began to change within me, and I found myself, the things I wanted to do, I no longer wanted to do. And the things that I used to do, I don't do them anymore. And I find myself trying to live according to the Word, which I found myself an utter failure at time. But thank God I had the forgiveness and the grace of God to pick myself back up, keep going, and keep trying to live the Word. And I kept being washed by the water of the Word. When you are born again of the Spirit, You just don't do things like the world did things. I think I've shared with you all before how that when I remember going to work, and some of the guys I played ball with, and they go, "Well, I don't know what's wrong with Kerry. He doesn't drink or smoke." I don't know why they said smoke, because I never did smoke or do anything like that anymore. You know, don't cuss or nothing like that anymore. Well, you know, I told them, you know, that's one of the reasons why I stopped playing ball with them. It wasn't because I didn't want to play ball. It was because they didn't want me to play ball with them. You know, and that's difficult. That's part of the persecution you're going to face. People are going to cast your name as evil, and they're going to cast you from their company and what have you. But that's part of the suffering that Jesus has called us to, as we just mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 3. In the book of Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 10, it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." According to the prince of the power of the air. And you know who that is, the prince of the power of the air? It's Satan, yeah. "The spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Now, I got to stop right there for just a second to say this, because you were a believer, don't ever think that you can never not walk after the flesh, because most of us do. But the problem is you should not stay there. You should get out of it as soon as possible. But if you continue to walk in that flesh, the Bible says you're going to die. You know, it leads to death. And it says, "Fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." You see, the Bible tells us if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a promise from God. And so you have a choice as a Christian to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. You've got two natures still within you. It's tough. It's tough. And it's harder to walk in the Spirit than it is the flesh, because we live in this world. It's easy to succumb to the temptations and the persecutions and things, where people will compromise and cause themselves to, again, live out of the will of God. And of course, as a result, elicit chastening of the Lord, because God chastens those he loves. It's tough going against the current. But if you're going to do the will of God, you've got to do so. So it's good that we have the Holy Spirit teaching us righteousness, and who constantly reminds us of who we are and what we need to do. And again, like I said, who we belong to. Again, that's the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit. But it's not the only one. The Holy Spirit's ministry, actually, he does have a ministry to the unbeliever. How many of you know that? Yeah, the Scripture says he does, very clearly. In verses 8 through 11, it says in chapter 16, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father who and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So he's the great comforter, but he's also the great convictor. And his mission to the lost is to convict them of sin. A prosecutor will attempt to convict a criminal by first, you know, bringing evidence to light in order to get them convicted. They bring the light of the law that they have broken. And I believe the Holy Spirit does the same for those who are unbelievers. And usually before people hear the Word of God, they just do what they please. But when they hear the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will take that and put it within their hearts and convict them of their sin, and they realize, man, I really am a sinner. What am I going to do? You see, it causes you to look for a Savior. Because his purpose is not only to comfort the believer, but to convict the unbeliever and to convince him that he is a sinner. In Galatians 3:21 through 25 it says, is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, you're no longer under a tutor. Now, again, there's some people that you talk to that say, well, you know, I don't think I'm a sinner. I've talked to people say, well, I'm a good person. I never do anything wrong. And as I always say, are you a good person by your standards or God's standards? What's God's standard? For the unbeliever, his standard is the law. But how many of you know God has another standard now? He says he did away with the first that he might establish the second. God's standard is his Son, Jesus Christ, and his righteousness. A man with a heart condition may have pain, may not have any pain at all until the big event happens, and suddenly he says, I'm coming, Elizabeth, you know. But you show that guy an angiogram that shows the blockage in his heart, and you counsel him what's going to happen, and that you can make changes. Well, basically, when you do that, you can make progress with him. This is why we have to get the gospel message out. There are some people who are like this. They maintain that many people are painfully aware of their sins and have conviction and guilt, and yet they need to be convinced. They need to not only be convinced, but convicted. And folks, only the Holy Spirit can do that. But the Holy Spirit uses us to help convict and convince people. Again, if you look at, you know, the Lord uses us in the fact that we are his mouthpiece, so to speak, upon this earth. And just as Jesus, God dwelt within Jesus, a body was given to him to dwell on this earth, so the Holy Spirit works through a body as well, the body of Christ. The Apostle Peter, he gave a message on the day of Pentecost that convinced people of their need. I'm trying to find it here. And that convicted them in their hearts. Where did I put that? Give me just a moment here. Okay, the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 29, and we're going to read through verse 41. And listen, it says, this is on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted by the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but But he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make my enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now listen to what happened. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's a work of the Holy Spirit, using us, using the Word, to convict and convince people of their need. Then you find that Peter answered them and said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord your God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. This is a beautiful day here. This is, you know, if you look in the Old Testament, on the day when they received the law, 3,000 died. But here, when grace came, 3,000 were made alive, born again. So we are under a different covenant. This is what God intended all along. And the Lord had always made it very clear that he wanted his disciples to understand the truths that he was giving them, and that they were to use them as the Spirit gave them the utterance and the time to speak, and to share them when it was the best time too. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher today, and he still is doing the things the way he did then, today, the same way. He's God in the flesh. Or he's God in the Spirit, I should say. And the Lord himself said, I am the Lord. I don't change. I don't change. So it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to enrich us with God's treasures, his treasures of his word. I like to look at God's word as like a rich mine of gold and silver and precious stone. In Proverbs 3 and 13 through 18, it says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand. You listen to these promises, folks? And riches in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are always our ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. I don't know about you guys, but that's what I want in my life. I want peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. There's only one way to get wisdom, and that is through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Proverbs 8, verse 10 through 11 says, receive my instruction and not silver and the knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that one may desire cannot be compared with her. That's, again, one of the reasons why I share a lot of scripture whenever I'm preaching to you here. I'm more of a teacher than a preacher. So, folks, we got to study the Word of God. Study the Word of God, not in order that we can argue religion, but to show people the truth of how they can be saved. It's not to show that we have a grasp of spiritual things. But again, God uses us to bring conviction and to convince people that they need a Savior. Now, we as witnesses in this hostile world, you know, we're going to experience that persecution. The world's going to hate you. But we also at the same time must always remember it's our job to witness. It is the Spirit's job to convict and convince. And some of us need to quit acting like judge and prosecuting attorneys and start acting as faithful witnesses. But let me say this too, that the Spirit of God uses us in different ways. Because we try to sometimes think that God has a we're like cookie cutouts, you know, they're all the same. You know, we're not. We're different. And he may use you in a different way that he would use me. That's one of the things that makes being a Christian so exciting, though. God may give you a gift that he hasn't given me. But we're all to use it and put it together for the use of the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edifying means to build up, to charge up. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 through 11 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that we were Gentiles, carried away with these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Holy Spirit calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities," and some versions say operations, "but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretations of tongues. But the one and the same Spirit works all of these things according to each one individually as he wills." You see what I'm talking about here? You may have a gift that I don't have. I may have a gift that you don't have. But we use them to build up the church. Now, we've got to be very careful to prove everything with the Word of God. As I said, I don't believe that God would do anything contrary to His Word. I don't believe the Holy Spirit would do anything contrary to His Word. At the same time, we must be very careful not to develop such skepticism about different things that happen to the point where we begin to deny what truly is something that God's doing. You can do that quite easily. Paul told young Timothy that the condition of the church would be like this in the last days. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5, "But know this, in the last days perilous times will come." Again, he's talking to believers. "Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unliving, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, heady, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away." So in other words, there's some people, whenever it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, they freak out about it and they don't want anything to do with it. Be careful not to follow that. Again, if it's of God, you'll find Scripture that will back it up, you know. But like as I've always said, if Jesus didn't preach it and practice it, if the disciples didn't preach it and practice it, if the early church didn't preach it and practice it, you don't need it. But I'll tell you what God has given us, though. He's given us the Word of God. The Bible says, "All Scripture is given for proof and reproof and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work." So we need to listen to the Holy Spirit's voice. And then just run out and do whatever you hear. No, prove it with the Word of God first. And do what the Spirit leads you to do. And the more that you are taught by the Lord, the more attuned you are going to be to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of being attuned, Jesus would say this about his own: "My sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow." This is why we've got to get the Word of God in our hearts and to be taught by the Holy Spirit, so much so that no one could lead us astray, but also so that we can be equipped and prepared to give an answer to people why we have this hope within us. And you know His voice, because His voice will always agree with His Word. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads.